Today's going to be a little bit different. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture. You can turn there. It's Psalm 27, verse 4 is where we're going to be. That is going to be our theme verse for the year. After I teach on that verse for about 35 minutes or so, I'm going to kind of share some of the vision that our staff and our elders have come up with for 2020 that I think is going to be an encouragement to you as we seek to fulfill our goal of making disciples. As you're making your way to Psalm 27, I'm going to ask you a question. Here it is. Think about it. What are you most passionate about? What are you most passionate about? That's a question that is sometimes hard to answer. But think about it this way. What are the things in life that you enjoy more than anything else? The things that you will go to great lengths to attain. You will spend money on them. You will make sacrifices for them. You will speak to others about them. Those are the things that you are most passionate about. So my family, we came up with a little bit of a list. And these are things that we're passionate about. We're passionate. We're still passionate about football. And we're passionate about Fortnite. And we're passionate about Facebook. And this is a bad one to share, especially this time of the year. But we're passionate about food. And we're passionate about, well, some of us are passionate about fitness. And we're passionate about friends, and we're passionate about family, and we're passionate about our freedom. Like, I could go on and on. We're passionate about a lot of things. But in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, the author is David. You might refer to him as King David, and that's typically how you remember him. Or maybe he is Shepherd Boy David to you, or maybe he is Warrior David. Well, in this psalm, this is fugitive David. You know what I'm talking about? This is when King Saul is hunting David like a hunter hunts a deer. And remember, Saul is David's father-in-law. And he's fleeing for his life. And he goes to this desert. It's the Judean desert. It's on the screen. It's known as En Gedi. I was there a few months ago. It's maybe 35 miles from Jerusalem. It's hot. There is a water source, but the water source is the Dead Sea. So really, there's no food, there's no water, no shelter. That's the desert that David is in when he's writing this psalm. It's not a comfortable place to be. Maybe when you look back on 2019, you're like, man, I wasn't in that desert, but I was in a desert. Maybe it was a loss of job. Maybe it was a sickness. Maybe it was a financial setback. It could have been infertility. There are a number of things that come into our life, and we feel like David, we're in that desert. And what's ironic about the desert, though, it's in the desert, it's in those difficulties in life when we quickly discover what we desire most. And amazingly, as David is in this desert, his passion isn't safety, his passion isn't family, it's not food and water, it's not even the future kingdom that he's been promised. His passion, we're going to see in Psalm 27, is the Lord. In this year, in 2020, if you desire for the Lord to truly be the chief object of your affections, you have to follow the example of David in Psalm 27, verse 4. And in this verse that we're going to look at this morning, we see five characteristics of a Godward passion. I'm going to read the verse, we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive right into it. Here's the verse, Psalm 27, verse 4. Five characteristics of a Godward passion. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing, just one. Kind of like the Red Ryder BB gun. Just one thing, man. One thing I want. And that I will ask for, and I will seek after. And then he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. God, this is our first Sunday to gather as a church family this year. And God, I pray that this verse that we look at this morning, that it will set us on a trajectory to be passionate about you and you only. Lord, use your word to fill us and to fuel us so that we are more conformed into the image of the one that we have worshiped this morning, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Five characteristics of a Godward passion, but before we dive into it, let's read that verse out loud together. Psalm 27:4, let's read it together. Here we go. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, that's the verse. That's our theme verse for the year. I hope you have a chance to memorize it with your family. And we're going to break it down right now. Five characteristics of a Godward passion. Number one, your passion must be singular. Your passion must be singular. David writes this, one thing have I asked of the Lord. This verse right here is one of the most single-minded purpose statements in all of Scripture. You know what a purpose statement is, right? If you have your handout that we typically pass out, we have our church purpose statement right up front. The purpose of this church is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Our purpose, the reason why we gather on Sunday, is we are filled up and we are fueled up so that we can go out and make more disciples and usher God's people into his kingdom. That is our purpose statement. That's our goal. David's goal is this verse right here, Psalm 27:4. He has a single-minded purpose, and he's concerned about one thing. And here's why. You might want to write this down, because divided passions lead to distractions. If you want to live a life that is all about God's glory, if you want Christ to reign preeminently in your life, you have to eliminate all distractions, and the distractions are many, are they not? Are they not? Yeah, come on, man, track with me. They are many. And the problem is I just listed about 6 or 7 of the things that my family values, and in and of themselves, those things, none of them are sinful. None of them. But they can derail our trajectory, and they can keep us from fulfilling the mission. And David was in touch with who he was. That's why he's like, one thing. It's kind of like the Olympic athlete. Think about your favorite Olympic athlete. There's one that we all know. If you don't know who this guy is, I'm going to question whether or not you're American. His name's Michael Phelps. You know who I'm talking about, Michael Phelps? I mean, he has every swimming record. He's broken all the records for the 400, 800, the freestyle, the breaststroke, he has just about all of them. But how did he get to that point? How was he able to reach his goal? There was a tremendous amount of sacrifice. He had to eat the right things. People told him what he would eat, when he would eat, how much he would sleep. He wasn't at the New Year's Eve parties, kind of like hanging out by the shrimp cocktail, you know what I'm saying? But he was able to eliminate everything in his life that would inhibit him from his pursuit. I share that with you because that's David. David disregarded all other interests, and the interests are many. There are many. But he disregards all other interests so that he could enjoy God and experience a communion and fellowship with God that is all satisfying. And what's amazing about this guy named David is his passion for God it doesn't change based upon his circumstances. I mean, his life, we just saw, it wasn't a bed of roses. He's a fugitive on the run. He's alone. He's suffering physically. He's suffering emotionally. He's wondering if the promised kingdom is actually going to come to fruition. He's already been anointed by Samuel. This is in between his first anointing and his second anointing. That's the time frame here. Is this going to come to pass? God made a promise. Here am I in this desert. But here's what you got to write down. Catch this right here. His life problems didn't sway his life passions. You got to get that. His life problems didn't sway his life passions. That's typically what happens to me. Hopefully it doesn't happen to you. But as I take on the trials and the setbacks in life, very quickly I'm trying to dig myself out of something. You hear me? It's a financial setback. So what am I going to do? I'm going to work hard at digging out of that setback. Maybe it's a relational setback. Now I'm just passionate about this other thing. And unfortunately, his name isn't Jesus. Now listen, that's not uncommon for the Christian. You're in good company. Augustine of Hippo, he's one of our church fathers. He was born 354. He was radically saved at the age of 31. He was living a completely hedonistic life. Every fleshly impulse, every pleasure that he wanted, he pursued. This is the kind of guy that we would look at and we'd say, that guy will never come to Christ. Well, God, radically saves him. After his salvation, in his book, it's called The Confessions, he writes these words. I was astonished that although I now loved you, I did not persist in enjoyment of my God. That's pretty real. I think all of us are like, yeah, that's me right there. Like, yeah, I do love the Lord, but I'm not always enjoying him. He's not like the chief object of my affections. Like, I'm there. I'm tracking. And then he says this, your beauty drew me to you, but soon I was dragged away from you by my own weight, and in dismay, I plunged into the things of this world. Like that writing right there, that's like me a couple weeks ago. The weighty things of the world, they've got my attention, they derail my direction, because that's what discouragement does. Discouragement derails your direction in life. It's common for God's people. I mean, think about the life of Samson. An angel of the Lord appears to Samson's parents. In Judges 13:5, they say, no razor. They say, you're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. He shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And get this. Here's the promise right here. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. It's like we all want our kids to like end up to be something, you know? Like that's my boy or that's my girl, right? Like imagine being these parents. Like my sons are going to be a deliverer of a nation. It's a good day. You did well, parents, if your kids end up being a deliverer of a nation. Samson was born to be a deliverer. He was going to be used by God to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. God, in order to fulfill this promise, he grants Samson power to be used by him. However, Samson's ability to be used by God, it's put on hold. Why? Because his passion wasn't singular. Samson made some unwise decisions that put him in a position where it became very easy for his commitment to his God to be divided. And he breaks God's law. He falls in love with a woman named Delilah. And when Delilah became more important to Samson than God, his strength is removed, and Samson was rendered useless by the Lord. His sin, here's what you got to get. His sin caused him to forfeit the power of God's presence. Now some of you are like, hold on a second. I thought Ephesians 1, upon our salvation, the third person of the Trinity, like you've taught us this before, the third person of the Trinity, named the Holy Spirit, he inhabits your life and he is the source of power. And that is all true. It's all true. It's called, you have the Holy Spirit positionally. But there are times where although we have the Holy Spirit positionally upon our salvation, we are not always experiencing his presence actually. You tracking with me? That's why we said in our study in Acts, there's one baptism, say it with me, one baptism, many fillings. Say it with me, one baptism, many fillings. Yes, the Spirit resides in you, but are you filled and overflowing with the Spirit so that you're just naturally, you're just bearing fruit? And what happened here with Samuel is the presence of the Lord is removed. A.W. Tozer writes this in his book, Pursuit of God. Actually, just side note, you can go on Amazon, you can get The Pursuit of God on Kindle for free right now. So rather than taking your phone to bed with you to look at Facebook, you can read A.W. Tozer. That would be a solid move right there. Because this book is probably one of the top 10 book, in my opinion, that every Christian should read. Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer. Tozer writes this, God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. That's good. God wills for us to push on into his presence and for us to live our whole life there. This is to be known to us in conscious experience. It is more than a doctrine to be held positionally. It is a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. He's like, more than you just having the positional power of the Holy Spirit living in you, like you can have access to that power in your life on a daily basis. The tragedy of Samson's story is that he lost his passion and the presence was removed. The filling was removed. This leads to a second characteristic of a Godward passion. Your passion must be pursued. Your passion must be pursued. That one thing must be pursued. He says, that will I seek after. David's passionate love for his God, like, it just didn't, like, show up, you know? Like, here's the problem. We're lazy Christians, aren't we? Aren't we? Come on. You guys are looking at me like, well, you're lazy. I'm not. Look at yourself. You're a little overweight. All right, I admit it, I am, but wouldn't we all agree that sometimes in the Christian, we're just like a little lazy in the Christian life? But in our laziness, we expect like results. And David, why is he the man after God's own heart? I mean, read the Psalms. He relentlessly pursued and persevered after God. And it was only after his pursuit that God became his passion. The prophet Jeremiah says it this way. Jeremiah 29:13. Some of you, this is probably your life verse. It's a great verse. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I mean, there's got to be a pursuit if you desire the Spirit's presence. And the Apostle Paul, he speaks of this very same thing, about this passionate pursuit in Romans 6. We studied Paul's life last year in our study in Acts. He shares this same theological truth in his passage. Turn to Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. Let's go there really quickly. I don't have it on the screen. I apologize. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans 6, because in this passage, Paul tells the Romans that before they are free from sin and ruled by righteousness, there's first a decision of the will that must be present in the life of the believer. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Paul, he's writing to Christians. He's like, hey, if you want to live a spirit-filled life rather than a fleshly life, if you want righteousness to be ruling over you, God's presence to be real, his manifest presence, you want it to be real, here it is, right here, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. So basically, like if you're succumbing to sin, you're going to continue to succumb to sin. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But he says, you might want to underline this, but present yourselves to God. Like box that, circle that, highlight that. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Like present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So basically, because God, everything we just sung about, because God delivered me from sin and has given me new life in Christ, I'm going to spend eternity with him. It's going to be really awesome. He's like, present yourself to God and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Like, live your life as a sacrifice to him. And then he says, verse 14, you do that, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Like, God's going to bestow grace upon you as you passionately pursue after him. But the rub is this. Here's the rub. Here it is. This is it right here. If you want God to be your passion, there's a decision of the will. And you must first present yourself to God. And so you're like, oh man, I don't know, man. I don't know. Does that sound a little legalistic? I mean, that's pretty strong what you're saying, man. Let's talk about that. Go back to Exodus. If you're with us in our study in Exodus, you remember when in Exodus, when Moses wanted to see the Lord? And the Lord's like, nah, you can't handle that, bro. But I'll tell you what, turn around and I'll kind of like brush by you. Remember that whole scene? And what did Moses say to the Lord? Why did he want to see the Lord? He says, that I may know thee. I want to know thee. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says the same thing, this decision of the will. He says, that I may know him. And he says, that I may know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. I don't view everything else as rubbish, as dung. I just want to know you. And then and David, if you read the Psalms, David's Psalms are so filled with intense spiritual desires. He's praying, he's pleading, he's pursuing God's presence. It starts with a decision of the will. Like, we need to pursue after God if he's going to be our passion. Tozer, same book, Pursuit of God, he says this. Remember I said like lazy Christians, that whole thing? He says, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. This is the best part right here. You might want to write it down. He waits to be wanted. That's so good. He waits to be wanted. It's what I said before, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He's waiting to be wanted. And the reality is this, church. Listen, here's reality. We pursue the things we want, don't we? I don't know about you, but I remember the first time, like, I knew my wife, but I started falling in love with my wife. I was like, man, I got to get her. I mean, there was a pursuit, let me tell you. And that is the mindset we must have if we are going to enjoy God and make him our passion. And this leads to a third characteristic of a Godward passion. They just all flow one right into the other. Here's the third passion. Your passion must be 24/7. Look what David writes. And let me just back up. When I started dating my wife, all I thought about was her. Like, I remember being in seminary and like kind of like doodling her initials and all that kind of stuff. Late night phone calls. But that's exactly what David did with the Lord. He writes, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. More than anything else, David enjoyed worshiping the God that he loved. And when David is a fugitive on the run, like, he's saying, the thing that I miss most as I'm in this desert, living in this cave, the thing I miss most are the times of worship. John Calvin, he writes it this way: although David was banished from his country, despoiled of his wife, here's a good vocabulary word right here, bereft of his kinsfolk without, and in fine dispossessed of his substance, yet he was not so desirous for the recovery of these as he was grieved and afflicted for his banishment from God's sanctuary and the loss of sacred privileges. David's like, man, the toughest part about this whole desert thing is I don't have enough of the Lord. Like, I just want more of him. And I want to dwell. This whole idea of I want to remain. That's our place of dwelling. It's our place of remaining, right? He's like, I just want to dwell. I want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to experience his manifest presence all the days of my life. And this leads to a fourth characteristic. Your passion must be rehearsed. Your passion must be rehearsed. He says, not only do I want to dwell and remain in this position every day. He's like, I just want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, really important to understand, what is the beauty of the Lord? If I'm going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, it's kind of like go back to the whole pursuit of my wife thing. I get her picture and I just gaze. I look. Oh, she's beautiful. Oh, we got to get married. All right, if I'm going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, what's the picture of the Lord that I need to be like gazing upon? It's right there. It's that cross. That's it. It's the gospel. David's like, I just back up. Old Testament, New Testament gospel. The object is the same, but the direction is different, right? Old Testament saints look forward to a future Messiah, the perfect Lamb of God, who's going to live the sinless life, the life that you and I could not live, that separates us from a holy God. Jesus Christ, the future Messiah, he's going to live that life, shed his blood on the cross as the atonement for our sin. At that cross, a great exchange takes place. He takes on our sin. He clothes us with his righteousness so that when the holy God sees those who have cried out in saving faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, a holy God now sees sinful people clothed in the righteousness of God because of that exchange. And so David's like, I want to gaze on that. That's a pretty awesome thing to gaze upon. So I'm probably giving you too much information. This happened by accident. But a few years back, we remodeled our bathroom. And one of the things that we did when we remodeled our bathroom is we got a new shower. And we had kind of like a tile shower, and it has some cool little stone on the floor and all that kind of stuff that they grouted. And so the guys, when they did the remodel, they're like, oh, we did something that we think you're just going to love since you're a preacher, man. You know? Okay, tell the preacher man what you did. I'm not big into surprises, just so you know, all right? And so they're like, what we did is where the water's cascading down, we broke up the pattern of the tile because it wasn't going to look right. We have all like the stone going from the ceiling all the way down against the wall. And then we did it vertically and we did it horizontally, and it looks like a cross. I'm like, okay, cool, let me check it out. And so I go in there and I'm like, this is awesome. Because there's this cross, and it has all these little stones, and I'm like, that's my sin that's on the cross that Christ died for. So now I have this awesome opportunity, because I do shower daily, is every day I start my day looking at the cross, and I'm reminding of my sin that was atoned for by my Savior, and it sets me, hopefully, on a trajectory where I might be passionate about him. Now, I don't know what you're doing to remind yourself and to rehearse the gospel, but the reality is if you are going to be passionate about the Lord, you need to behold the beauty of the Lord, and it starts with preaching the gospel to yourself on a regular basis. It's being mindful of that gospel truth. And it might be just like I was set apart from God because of my sin. I was an addict, or I was self-righteous, or I was, and you fill in the blank, but God, we read it today, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you are saved. I was, but God being rich in mercy, and now. And what's the and now? And now I have hope in Christ. Jesus Christ, my living hope. We sung about it. I have hope that I never had before. I don't have an addiction anymore because I'm finding my satisfaction in Jesus Christ. I was, but God, and now. That's your gospel story. Like, these are the kinds of things that we need to remind ourselves of on a daily basis. And that's exactly what David was doing, because in the Hebrew meaning, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, it's literally to behold in it. It's this idiom expressing the delight which gazing upon the beauty of the Lord will bring that person. And when you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, when you focus on his grace and his mercy and his love that he just showers you with in spite of who you are, like, man, you can't help but enjoy God. Because you're like, man, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. And this leads to a final characteristic of a Godward passion. Your passion must be enjoyed. Your passion must be enjoyed. He ends with, and to inquire in his temple. That word inquire, it's this whole idea of, it's really this idea of meditation and reflection and asking questions to gain information. It's to know more. And of course, you would go to the temple to learn more about who Christ is. And David's like, I miss that. And I enjoy the Lord so much that I just want to know him more and more and more. And I want to meditate upon him and I want to reflect upon him. So going back to that example of my wife, who I was passionate about and that I pursued, you know, I was constantly asking her questions. I was wanting to get to know her. I was inquiring. I was seeking information. And as I was seeking information, it made me love her even more. That's David right here. He's like, I just want to inquire because I enjoy this person so much. I mean, the temple was the place for meditation. It was the place where an Old Testament saint would go to meditate on God's grace and wisdom and his love. Because think about what we studied in Exodus. Go back to Exodus. I know some of you weren't here, so I'm going to give you a brief history. So you have the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle was God's presence with Israel. Outside, there was this courtyard area where you'd walk through the gates. And what was happening on a daily basis in the outer courtyard was sacrifice was being made, right? There's a daily sacrifice. And every time you went to that place, you'd be reminded, like, yeah, there's going to be a future Messiah, and he's going to atone for my sin. Here's David. He's like, oh, I long to be back in that spot. I long to be there. And if we're going to enjoy God, church, listen, we must continually bring to our mind Jesus Christ and his beauty. I said before, I've been reading the book, The Pursuit of God by Tozer. He quotes this poem by a guy named Frederick Fabe. I have it on the screen. It's so rich. Fabe writes this. He says, only to sit and think of God. Oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss. Man, let's just stop there for a second. Like, man, I'd love to get to that point where I could honestly say that. To think about God, breathe, like there's nothing better. And he says, Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. Oh, my prayer for our church in 2020 and for the years to come is that we will follow the example of David in Psalm 27 and that we will get to the point where, like, man, we just enjoy God. I just want to enjoy God. Like, really enjoy him. Because here's the deal, church. If we enjoy God, our whole theme of last year of going deeper and wider and reaching the nations and sending people out and equipping and evangelizing and growing the kingdom, like, here's the deal. If we enjoy God, deeper and wider is going to become natural for us. So in order to help you enjoy God in 2020, and that's my clue, like, sermon's over. Here we go. Family chat, real quick. Good clothes? Need to work on it? All right, here we go. In order to help you enjoy God in 2020, we are going to start the year off in a series on the spiritual disciplines right here. And my prayer for this series is that by the end of it, we will discover, and you might want to write this down. This is my prayer, that spiritual disciplines are not a task to be checked, but rather a time to be cherished. That's the goal. I don't know about you, but when I come to my Bible reading plans, my devotions in the morning, and going to church, and all this kind of stuff, and writing sermons, like, my propensity is check. I get that done. Hey, I'm on track, baby. I'm going to read through the Bible twice this year at this pace. Check. But listen, we desire, and how I'm praying for you, and how I'm praying for myself is this way. Like, we want the spiritual disciplines to be just a time to be cherished and not a task to be checked. And so what we're going to do in this series, and you can kind of walk your way through it with me, we're going to start by learning how to study God's Word. So I'm going to share a sermon, then there'll be some really practical things on how you can learn how to study the Bible on your own, because if you're going to enjoy God, you need to hear from God, and the only way you can hear from God is through His Word. So whenever you want to hear from God, just open your Bible and read out loud, and He's talking to you. It's really kind of a cool thing when you think about it. And so we want to help you enjoy God by hearing from Him. And second, we want you to live in community. We want you to live like God, because the Trinity is like the perfect community. The Trinity is the perfect community. They live in community one with another. And so we want to live like God, and of course, we're going to encourage all of you who call Vertical Church your home to commit to a community group this new year. And then, of course, we're going to have a sermon on prayer, because if you're going to enjoy God, like, we talk to the people that we enjoy, right? And so we're going to have a sermon on prayer, and we're going to go through some helps on how to cultivate a healthy prayer life. And then we are going to talk about worship and what it looks like to worship and how to celebrate God on the Lord's Day. We're also going to do a sermon on witnessing out of Psalm 71, because when we enjoy something, we talk about it, right? So I enjoy food, you know that. And like, one of the things I reference quite regularly, and it won me a gift card over Christmas, so I appreciate it, is Bang Bang Shrimp, you know, from Bonefish Grill. You know, like, you don't have to convince me to tell other people about, like, Bang Bang Shrimp, because it's like one of the greatest things in the world. And when you experience it, you're going to love it. And like, that's salvation, right? So we want to grow in our witness, because the cross of Jesus Christ is by far the greatest thing. We just looked at that in Psalms, right? And so we want to be faithful in our witness. We want to talk about God. So we're going to have a talk on witnessing. And then last but not least, investing with God on generosity, so that we are able to move forward in coming alongside other churches and other ministries and planting more churches and reaching more people for Christ. So in order to help you with that, that's how we're going to start the year, is in our Enjoying God series. After this Enjoying God series, we're going to study the book of Colossians. And I think it's going to be called Christ at the Center. And Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ. And we're going to, like, really get to know Jesus and how Jesus is at the core of our prayer life, and how Jesus is at the core of all solid doctrine, how Jesus is at the core of our relationships. I mean, there's some really practical things as well. I think it's going to be encouragement to you. Then in the summer, we are going to go back to, for those of you who've been here for a while, we're going to finish off the Sermon on the Mount. So a few years ago, we did the Beatitudes over the summer. It was like a 9-week series on the Beatitudes. And then this summer, we are going to be back on the Mount. What's cool about the Sermon on the Mount, maybe you know this, but the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon by Jesus. And so all summer long, we're just going to hear from Jesus. Like, He's going to preach, which is awesome. And we're going to break it down. And then in the fall, we're going to be looking at the story of Ruth. And it's a really neat story. It's poetic, it's romantic, but the best part about it is it points us to Christ. Boaz is kind of symbolic, like he's the kinsman redeemer, and he just like ultimately it points us to Christ. And then last but not least, at the end of the year next year, we'll be celebrating Christmas with a Christmas series. So all year long, I share this with you, all year long, to help us enjoy God, we're just going to spend time studying him and learning from him. Some other things, because community is important in our ability to really enjoy God, we have some men's ministry dates that I want to get on your calendar. Did everybody get one of these, by the way, in your booklet? This something like this should be in the back of your booklet. It's a little calendar. I want to encourage you to hang this thing up on your refrigerator. Get it in your phone calendar now. Not because, listen, the last thing I need or you need is another thing to do, right? Lives are busy and our calendars are full. We purposefully, just so you know, we try not to be, like, we try to have a simple church mindset to our ministry here. We try not to have, like, every program in the world and you here every night because we want you to live in your community and reach the people in your community. Like, dads and moms, we want you coaching the teams that your kids are on. We want you hosting the neighborhood block parties. So we purposefully don't have, like, loads and loads of activities at our church. However, we do have some activities because we do want a strong community, because as we live in community with one another, like, we're going to be able to speak into each other's lives. We're going to be able to encourage each other. You know, we're going to know, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, like, we should know the word that is fitting for the moment with those that we worship with. And the only way we can do that is if we're living in community. Now, some of you have the privilege of being in a small group together. But these other activities, the men's activities, the women's activities I'm going to talk about, they're just ways for you to get to know other people. Because the last thing that we want for this church to become is just a place that you come to worship on Sunday. Like, the church is a unique spiritual organism. Every member is a part of this body. And we want you to get to know each other and hold each other accountable and to grow each other. So these events that we have, so for example, March Madness night, that's a great time to hang out. And last year we had prizes and we had great food. We had all the games on. But it's also a great way to invite men, the guys from your workplace that hear about your whole other world, this church family and this small group that you talk about. It's a great way to get them on our campus, and so they can kind of get to know your friends from your church. And hopefully it might be like a little bit easier for when you invite them to the Easter service to come. Hey, you've been there before. We will have a guys' night on June 17th. That's more sanctification oriented. We're going to have a jean drive October 3rd. For some of the hurting people in our community that just need some basic things. We'll have the turkey fry like we did this past year. But one's evangelistic, one's progressive sanctification, one's just kind of to show love to our community. Ladies, we have similar things for you. We have a baby shower on February 22nd. That's coming up. What's unique about this baby shower is we're going to be gathering items for some for Love Life, which I'll talk about in a moment. Who we will be partnering with this year. But we'll have a baby shower, not for a particular person in our church, but for an organization that is seeking to make disciples. There'll be a ladies' tea around Mother's Day. We're going to do the homeless packs again, the cookie swap, all that kind of stuff. So kind of like the men, some are more toward just loving our community. Some are for reaching people with the gospel, and others are sanctification-oriented. We're going to have some church-wide fellowships. We have a church picnic on May 31st. Can you go to that next slide? I'm having a hard time seeing it. Awesome. May 31st, church picnic. August 9th, serve team block party. November 22nd, Thanksgiving dinner. And then the Christmas open house. All of these, though, are to enhance community. We, from time to time, we have people leave our church. And I'll just be honest with you. One of the things that they say is, hey, I just didn't get much community. And like, man, I hate that. And so one of the ways to experience community is by diving into the community. Does that make sense? Getting in a small group, coming to these activities. And I really think that you'll get the community that we're all longing for and that we all need to be like Christ, okay? So just an encouragement plug there. And that's why we're doing these things. And that's why we're getting you this calendar, so you can hop on it early. And then last but not least, we have church-wide worship nights. Our first one is January 17th. It's a Friday night, I think. I don't even know. But it's January 17th. There's going to be food, pizza. You can go to verticalchurchconnect.org. Sign up for that. And it's like $5 a person. I think it's like $20 or $25 max for your whole family to eat pizza. So if you have five or more, I think it's like $25 or something. But we'll have a Good Friday service on April 10th. April 11th, we'll start a 24-hour prayer chain. We'll start it corporately, and then people will be praying for the purpose of... Sorry, I was distracted. I thought people were coming in. I was confused for a second. Looked odd. We're going to start a 24-hour prayer thing for the people that we're inviting to our Easter service. And another vertical night, five-year anniversary in October, all that kind of stuff. But I'm sharing all these things with you. Oh, last but not least, church-wide outreach events. This is really cool. A guy contacted me just this week. I've been praying about this, a church intern who's saying, hey, I'm going to be going to seminary in Raleigh. I'm thinking about moving to the triad. Do you have a spot for me where I might be able to intern? I'm like, bro, we have no money for you. He's like, I'm not looking for money. I just want to get some practical experience because I want to be a missions outreach pastor. And I said, this would be awesome. And he's going to head up, hopefully, pray him in. I want him here. It's not set in stone yet, but he'll be heading up these things and some other things. He's got a really neat testimony. He was saved out of Mormonism, so he just has a real heart for people who have been deceived by other religions, and I think he's going to make a great asset to our church family here. So be praying for that, and of course, if you're new to Vertical Church or if you're not yet a member, we do have four membership classes this year. Our first one's February 28th. We would love for you to come out to that. Again, why would I give you all this information? Why is this important? Well, because we want to grow in our community, because I believe our community will help us enjoy God more. And that's our mission. We want to enjoy God so we can go deeper and wider and expand his kingdom. If you would stand with me, we're going to close out, and our worship team is going to lead us in a prayer that is a song. And as we sing this song, my heart for each of us is that we will truly make it our prayer.